Right. Gabby, thank you. Hey, multi-talented young woman in our congregation playing here, had a wardrobe change somehow, went outside, played in the woods, nowhere near our church, it looks like. Well, hey, good morning. Good morning again, everyone. And Pastor Dave, true story, used to sit in the third row, right? That's the Haynes Memorial row here. We very much look forward to having Rose. You can't see what I see right now. It is an empty gym. Well, listen, if you need to sit down, stand up, stretch out, get ready to hear God's word. We're going to be in Acts chapter 14 this morning, part of our series, God's Mission, God's Power, God's People. Next week, we'll be taking a break from the sermon series. If you haven't heard, we will be doing an outdoor worship service next Sunday, June 28. Now, I want you to know there will be two options available for you next week. If you want to come to the outdoor service, you can do that. We have all sorts of information on our website. Please check that out. And we will remain committed to our online worship service. We're not exactly certain what that's going to look like next week. And next week alone, it will be online. And moving forward, we will maintain those two services. If I could speak just a minute to the decision-making process here. We've been trying to balance three different priorities. Making a decision and how to reopen the church. Number one is the biblical mandate that we have to not neglect meeting together. All right, that's right from God's word, Hebrews 10:25. I'm thankful for this online venue, thankful for the people that we've been able to connect to because we are online, but we recognize that stands in the gap. We're eager to be back together. So biblical mandate to meet is priority number one. Priority number two is obedience to civil authorities. God's word calls us to obey the authorities above us. Romans 13:1, as we make plans to gather together, we want to do so in a way that honors the authorities, follows those guidelines that are being given. And then priority number three are precautions that we need to take against the virus itself. We want to do our part as a community to stem the spread of this virus. And I want you to know your staff, your elders have worked very hard, have sought the face of Jesus and trying to lay out a plan. Yes, we're excited that next Sunday we'll be back together outside on the soccer field out there at 10 a.m. Some of you, I know you're saying this hasn't come soon enough. And there are probably an equal number of you that are saying it's too soon. Let's be gracious in how we talk to each other. Let's continue that spirit of love and unity that I know runs so deep at Cornerstone. And again, if you're not ready to come back in person, there are still two options for you. Join us online or come to that outdoor service, and you can stay in your vehicle and still be able to participate in the service. Okay, so let's get on to Acts. Did you find your way to Acts chapter 14? We're in a fun part of the book of Acts. We're joining Paul on his missionary work. This morning brings us to the very end of that first missionary journey. Paul doing this work with Barnabas. And today we're going to see them complete their circuit and return once again to Antioch. Antioch was that first mission-sending church. The last leg of their journey will be a memorable one for sure. One day, Paul Barnabas worshipped as gods, and the next day, Paul is going to be stoned. I'm going to turn it over in just a moment to Rich and Laura Scott. They have our Bible reading this morning. Rich and Laura, new members here at Cornerstone. Maybe you've seen Rich on stage in the past, part of our praise team. Let me pray for us, prepare our hearts, prepare our minds to receive God's word. So pray with me at home, please. And Father, we recognize our need for you. We recognize, Lord, just our inability to do life in our own strength. We need a touch from you. And Jesus, I pray that you would meet us where we are this morning. I pray that your word would light a fire once again in our heart and in our soul for you. Help us to be present, even in this
context that we find ourselves in. Help us to be present to you and present to what you have for us. And we pray this in the authority of Jesus Christ, our King, our Savior. Amen. Rich and Laura.
Acts 14. Now at Iconium, they entered together in the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number, both Jews and Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against brothers. So they remained for a long time speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding country, and there they continued to preach the gospel. Now at Lystra there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he sprang up and began walking. And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lycaonian, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance to the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, crying out, "Men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways, yet he did not leave himself without witness. For he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. Even when these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifice to them."
But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city, and on the next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. And when he had preached the gospel to that city, and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Then they passed through Pisidia and to Pamphylia, and when they had spoken the word in Perg, they went down to Attila. And from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work they had fulfilled. And when they arrived and gathered in the church together, they declared all that God had done with them, and how he had opened the doors of faith to the Gentiles, and they remained no little time with the disciples.
All right, Rich and Laura, looks like you were somewhere fun, live on location. Thank you for that. Well, if you were with us last week, you know the sermon focused on the work of God, the work of the Holy Spirit, the acts of the Spirit. And this week, I want to shift gears just a bit as we look at Acts. I want to call your attention to the human work. I want to call your attention to the human response to the Spirit. We're going to look at the work of Paul. The Apostle Paul has a lot of roles to play in the church, and we're beginning to put these together, even though we're just still about halfway through the book of Acts. We see that Paul's a preacher, right? He's a preacher. We see in our passage this morning, he's a church planter. We already know that he's an apostle, and I think the one descriptor of Paul is that he's a leader. Paul's a leader. So I want to focus on the human work of Paul. I want to focus on the leader of Paul, his leadership. And so we're going to look at Acts chapter 14 and see what this passage teaches us about the leadership of Paul. And specifically, I want to call your attention to five characteristics of his leadership. You see that we're calling this sermon a leader worth following. We'll look at five of those characteristics. So characteristic number one, what do we see here? We see that Paul, as a leader, knew when to stand, and he knew when to run, right? A good leader knows that there are times to stand and to fight, and there's times to back down, right? As the great Kenny Rogers put it, you got to know when to hold them. You got to know when to fold them. Hey, you can sing along with me at home. You won't be embarrassed. You know when to fold them, know when to walk away. Know when to run. No one said it here with me. Maybe you said it at home. but here's the problem. Right? Here's the problem with immature leadership. Immature leadership maybe sees everything as a battle, sees everything as a fight. Never found a hill that I didn't want to die on, right? Only knows how to fight. Only knows how to fight. Or there's the opposite issue, right? Nothing's a fight. Always running from problems, always running from trouble. And what we see in the Apostle Paul is that he has wisdom. He has wisdom to know when to take a stand, when to stand and fight, and when to run. Look at the passage with me in verse 1. So Paul, Barnabas, they come into Iconium. That's about 85 miles away from where they were last in Pisidian Antioch. They go right into the Jewish synagogue. Remember we said that's their pattern. They go first to the Jews. Paul preaches, and a great number of both Jews and Greeks give their life to Jesus. But right away, we see there's a problem. There's a problem. Quite predictably, the unbelieving Jews begin to stir up the Gentiles. It says they poisoned their minds. They got in there and poisoned their minds. We see that continue to happen today too, don't we? What's Paul going to do? What's he going to do? Our passage tells us, verse 3, tells us he took a stand. He took a stand and fought. He says, so they remained for a long time. He faced opposition, and he said, this is a time for me to stand. It says he spoke boldly for the Lord and bore witness to the word of grace. This was a time for Paul to take a stand. But the situation changes. The opposition continues to grow. The opposition unites. Verse 5, they make a plan to stone Paul. People don't tend to survive stonings. And here we see Paul knew that it was time to run. Verse 6 says, when they learned of this plan to stone them, they fled to Lystra and Derbe. They got out of town. Now he's going to come back. He's only running away temporarily. Even by the end of chapter 14, he's going to be back in there. But you get the principle, right? A good leader knows when to stand and one to run. Characteristic number two, Paul, great leader, the Apostle Paul, was attentive to the needs of the marginalized. Paul, growing in importance in the early church. Can you imagine the demands put on this man as a leader and all of the work that he's doing? Can you imagine just for a moment the weight of leadership on his shoulders? The crowds of people that he's preaching to, the scores of people that he's seeking to disciple and raise up other leaders and raise up other preachers and other pastors. He's becoming kind of an important man in the church. And yet in the midst of it all, he stays rooted. He stays grounded. He does not become so self-consumed with himself that he overlooks the needs of the marginalized. He sees those who maybe go unseen by others. And look at that here in the passage. So they come to Lystra, and they come upon a man who couldn't use his feet, crippled from birth, had never walked a day in his life, right? This is most likely a poor man, a man who led a life to just completely at the mercy of others. And Paul's speaking. He's speaking to a crowd. He's paying attention to all the people who are listening to him. There's a lot to pay attention to. But Paul saw that man. He was attentive. He was present to his people, present to the needs of his people. And look how Luke tells this story. He says, Paul, looking intently at him, looks intently at him. Not only does he not overlook him, he sees him. He sees his heart. He sees that this man has the faith to be made well. And he says in a loud voice, stand up. Get up on your feet and walk. And the man gets up and begins walking. This whole story maybe sounds a little familiar to you. You remember the crippled beggar that another apostle came across back in Jerusalem. Remember Peter and the beggar who stood outside of the temple there. And it's interesting, isn't it? Peter and Paul, both key leaders in the church, and yet they're present to the needs of their people. They're present to the weak, to the lowly, to the marginalized. They are on the ground. They are in touch. And that's what we see here. Back in Jerusalem, you remember when Peter healed that man, led to kind of a revival, turned up the opposition as well. Here in Lystra, that's a really bizarre response. And that leads us to our next characteristic, number three. What does a good leader do? He's not led astray by what others think of him. Paul was not led astray by what others thought of him. This is a characteristic of a good leader. And I'm not sure what comes to your mind when I say that, that you're not led astray by what others think of you. Maybe the first thing that comes to your mind is the criticism that we face, those negative voices that a leader has to listen to, whether they are fair or not. But that's not the issue here, right? That's not the issue here. It's not criticism at all, right? They are really puffing Paul up, to say the least. It's not criticism. It's praise. It's unhindered praise. They make an idol, right? They make an idol of the Apostle Paul. And I tell you, this is the more dangerous temptation for a leader. What a temptation. This doesn't usually go well for leaders. This doesn't go well for leaders when they lose touch with reality, when they begin to listen to those voices that are just giving them unbalanced praise. Remember here at Antipas, we looked at that just not too recently. He gathers some people around and they say, you know, the voice of a god and not a man. And he was eaten by worms. It didn't go well. If you take a note, write this down. Write this down. If you allow yourself to be idolized, it will only be a matter of time before you are demonized. If you allow yourself as a human being to be the object of someone's worship, if you allow yourself to be idolized, it's only a matter of time before you're demonized. If you seek to idolize someone else, it's only a matter of time before you demonize them, because no human being can bear the weight of being someone else's God. And we see this all the time, don't we? We see this outside of just strictly this idea of leadership. We see this in relationships. Young people, you know, you see this in dating, don't you? When you maybe have a casual interest in someone, and that grows into infatuation, and how quickly in some of those relationships can you make an idol of that relationship? You make an idol of that man, that woman. You look to them. You begin to look to them to fill a void in your heart that can only be filled by Jesus, and it's only a matter of time. It's only a matter of time before they let you down. It's only a matter of time before you go from idolizing them to demonizing them. Paul was rooted. He was grounded. Let's take a look at where we see this in the passage here. So verse 11, the crowd see what Paul had done, and they lift up their voices. The gods have come down to us. Only they're speaking in their own tongue, so Paul doesn't realize what's going on. They call Barnabas, Zeus, and Paul, Hermes, and commentators will tell us that there was a story circulating about this time that some gods had come down to some ancient towns, and they were rejected by one town after another, and those towns were destroyed, and the ones who received them had some sort of blessing come to them, and so maybe there's some truth to not that that happened, but that that story was circulating. Maybe that's in the back of their mind. The crowd gets unhindered. They make a god of Paul. They make a god of Barnabas. And the question is, what will Paul and Barnabas do? What will they do? You know, hey, isn't this wonderful man? Maybe this will be our new platform for ministry. We can't do any wrong. Look at all the praise that we are receiving. Right? That's not it at all. When verse 14 says, when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments. Right? They rushed out into the crowd, crying out. Verse 15, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you. We bring you good news. We bring you the gospel that you should turn from these vain things. You should turn from these things to a living God, to Jesus, the only one who can fill that emptiness in your heart. The verse 18 says, Luke tells us they were still barely able to restrain the people from offering sacrifice to them. A leader worth following. A leader worth following is not led astray by what others think of him or her. Number four, Paul didn't give up. A leader worth following doesn't give up. They don't quit. They keep going, even when it's hard, even when it's difficult, even right when they come to an end in themselves. How many leaders do we see in the Bible reach that point where they come to an end of themselves? Right? Remember all the way back in the Old Testament? Remember Moses? God's beginning to stir in Moses' heart and says, I'm sending you, Moses. You're going to go and you're going to bring these people out of Egypt. And he says, I can't do it. I can't do it. I can't speak. Send someone else. He comes to an end of himself. Remember Jonah. Remember Jonah. He gets to that point where he says, it's just better for me to die. It's just better for me to die. I can't do it. Even Elijah, right? The great prophet Elijah, whom God used tremendously, at what point got to his life where he said, it's enough. Take away my life, Lord. Take it away. And Paul, perhaps here, comes to an end of himself. But he keeps going. And I want you to see what happened and what was that source of his strength. How was it that he kept going? So let's look at the passage here. The opposition doesn't give up against the Apostle Paul. They don't give up. A group of Jews travel all the way from Antioch in Iconium. And they come in, they persuade the crowds, and they end up stoning Paul. They drag his body, what they think is his dead body, outside of the city. And there it is, right? One day they are idolizing Paul, and the next day they're demonizing him. One day they're preparing to sacrifice to Paul, and the next day they are sacrificing Paul. They think he's dead, right? They stoned him. They drag his body out of the city. Verse 20, the disciples gather about him, supposedly for a funeral, maybe to pray for him. And it says he rose up. And by the way, that's not that he rose from the dead. He was never dead. He gets up. And where does he go? Where does Paul go? He goes back into the city. He goes back to the people that just attempted to kill him. And the next day, he moves on. Paul doesn't give up. Paul doesn't give up. And I submit to you to this, that it's only the gospel. It's only the gospel of Jesus Christ that can explain this kind of determination. Right, you and I both know that there's a certain distance that we can go in our own strength. That our grit and our own human determination can carry us some distance. But all of us will reach a breaking point. And you wonder, what in the world was Paul's breaking point? Paul suffered quite a bit in ministry. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, you can look that up later today, he lists out some of his sufferings, which, by the way, that's not even the end of his sufferings. He has many years left in ministry after he writes that. Five times he received 40 lashes minus one, three times beaten by the rod, with the rod, once I was stoned. Presumably that's what he's talking about here. And he just goes on and on and on, and this whole passage on suffering reaches its culmination when he discusses the word that he received from the Lord. How is it that he went on? How is it that he learned not to give up? And this is it. This is the culmination of all of that. It's 2 Corinthians 12:9. Some of you know this. These are the words of Jesus to Paul. He says, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. That's the driving force of Paul's leadership. It's not his own grit. It's not his own determination. It's the sovereign grace of Jesus. And do you see what Jesus says here? It's made perfect in weakness. He found that in his weakness. He found that after he came to an end in himself. I tell you, church, we need more men in our church to stand up and to allow that weakness of theirs to be exposed. We need more women doing that as well, right? Because it's in our weakness. It's in our weakness that we find his strength. It's when we come to an end of ourselves that we can receive that grace to continue on in his strength. That's what drives the Apostle Paul. That's what drives him as a leader. That's what compels him. It's the gospel. And listen, please don't misunderstand me, because so often we get misunderstood at this point that we don't continue on as a way of paying Jesus back for what he did for us. That's not it at all. But it is grace that motivates us. It got a hold of the Apostle Paul. He doesn't give up because of the grace of Jesus. That's the gospel. Number five. Fifthly, finally, what does a good leader do? What's a leader worth following? See this, that the Apostle Paul did not work alone. I think we often have the wrong impression of a man like Paul. We think of him as that lone ranger kind of leader. But notice here in our passage, right, he's working hand in hand with Barnabas. We're going to see that throughout Acts, actually. He always has a ministry partner. There's a reason that Jesus sent out his disciples with partners. He's rooted in community. He's rooted in relationship. A leader worth following is rooted in community, does not work alone. Look at this in the passage. So they complete their circuit. They're going to retrace the steps to some of the places they've been. They arrive back in Antioch. And listen to all the times that Luke uses the plural pronoun they. Not he, not Paul, but they. This is the work of Paul and Barnabas. Verse 27, it says, "And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them, and now and how the Lord had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles." And they remained no little time with the disciples. Paul didn't work alone. A leader worth following is rooted in community. He's rooted, or she's rooted, in relationship. Amen. Amen. So let me ask you this. In which of these areas do you need to step up? And which of these areas do you need to ask God to give you grace to grow into? Maybe it's what we said with number one, knowing when to stand and when to run, when to stand and fight and when to back down. Maybe it's growing and seeing the needs of others, seeing the needs of the marginalized, not being consumed with your own self-importance, but actually seeing the heart and the needs of the weak and of the lowly. Maybe it's not being led astray by the voices of those around us. Maybe it's not giving up, continuing to look to Jesus, or maybe it's working with others. Where is it that the Lord is calling you to step into this morning? Let me ask the praise team to come out up as I pray, and we will finish the worship service together. And Father, we thank you for the grace that we have in you. We thank you that you've sent Jesus, the ultimate example of a leader who we have, who did all these things and so much more, who entered fully into our brokenness, who sees the weak and the lowly, who sees us, knows everything about us, and yet still loves us, yet still went to the cross. Jesus, I pray that you would be exalted in new ways, that you would be exalted in greater ways in our own hearts, in our faith community at Cornerstone, Lord, in our community here in southern Chester County. Jesus, would you be glorified? Would you be our strength? We pray this in your name. Amen.
Amen.